Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And we start today with a question from the mailbag. This one comes from Ernie in St. Louis, Missouri, who asks, if Moses was risen before Christ, doesn't this conflict with the concept that Jesus is the first fruits of those who fall asleep? In other words, how could Moses be resurrected before Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is the operative word here is the word if, because in truth it was Jesus, not Moses, who was the only person in history to have received a glorified resurrected body. Others like Lazarus in John 11 was resuscitated, then died again, but only Jesus Christ was resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Moses, like all those who died during the Old Testament era, experienced the presence of the Lord in Abraham's bosom or in paradise, but still awaits the bodily resurrection, which will occur at the second appearing of Jesus Christ. In the accounts of the transfiguration of Christ, we see appearances of Moses and Elijah, but there's no reason to think that they had yet received permanent resurrected bodies. In fact, the object of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to demonstrate that he is the Lord of glory, and the transfiguration reveals to the disciples something of the pre-incarnate glory of Jesus Christ, and then to anticipate his coming exaltation. The disciples were called not to marvel at a resurrected Moses, but rather to come to grips with the greater reality in the presence of Jesus Christ, that the soon-to-be crucified Messiah was going to be vindicated in resurrection, in ascension, in fact, in glory. And that's why Paul makes it plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Of course, Christ made that clear, didn't he? He said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And we can take this question and relate it to ourselves, because when we die, we're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then we will await a time in which Jesus returns, and then our soul will return to our body, and that body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So Christ is the first fruits, and then we too will have what we long for, a new paradise. No longer will the earth groan in travail, waiting from liberation from bondage to decay, and no longer will we groan in our mortal bodies, because then they will be immortal body. In the meantime, Moses and Abraham and everyone who died in the Old Testament, my father who died in 1997, and all those who die prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ will await the glorious transformation of their mortal bodies. And we have the first fruits in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's because he lives, we know we too will live. A lot of questions on the board. We'll go right to our questions. By the way, your call can be made, so your question can be answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Again, that translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Denise. She's listening on KSCV, Independence, Missouri. Hi, Denise.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about using a television ministry as your main worship. My husband's pretty much homebound in that he can't go to church, and so he was going to use, I mean, common sense tells me that it's all right for him to use a television ministry because our own church does not have an outreach ministry for the homebound. But I guess I want to know, since I'm able to go to church, and I do, though I would like to really worship with him at home, but I'm kind of conflicted as that I feel like I should be in church, but yet I would like to worship with my husband.
Yeah, Denise, I don't think it's an either-or proposition. I think there's a sense in which you should be worshiping with your husband, but also worshiping with the larger body of believers who can edify and equip and encourage and exhort you during a very difficult time in your life. So while you are worshiping with your husband, you need to recognize that worship is done within a community of faith through which we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. Now, you're getting the proclamation of the word, and you can even pray and praise together with your husband. And in that sense, I think it's great that you are using and hopefully a good television ministry. But I think there's also the aspect of the church in which you have genuine fellowship, and that's where other people can encourage and, as I said previously, exhort you, and where you can be equipped to go out and impact the world. So the body of Christ that comes together not just for worship corporately, but also for oneness and for witness.
Well, and I do, I understand what you're saying, because I do continue to participate in ministry activity at my church and fellowship. So I have one more question that goes along
sure.
with that,
yeah.
if that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Then, since my husband will be using, I mean, we'll both be using the television ministry, and I will be, you know, continuing to probably fellowship at church and do ministry activity there, what about our tithe? You know, if my husband is strictly probably using a television ministry, should his tithe be going to support that ministry while mine would be going to support our local church? Or, I mean, I know they're both important.
Yeah, I don't think that you should be bound by any legalistic prescription here. I think that what you want to do is be faithful to the ministries that are really making a difference in your life. And in this case, you have, as you've pointed out, a ministry that's making a big difference in your life through television, as well as a great ministry that's making a difference in your life through the functions of the local church, and both are worthy of your support. Again, I think you want to be very careful with television ministries because, by and large, there are a lot of television ministries that are deflective to the faith rather than helpful to the faith. So as long as you've got a good television ministry that you're supporting, certainly be worthy of your support.
All right. Well, thanks a lot for your help there.
You got it, Denise.
All right. Thank you.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I'm going to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim. He's listening in St. Louis on KSIV. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank. How are you today, sir? Good talking to you.
Likewise.
I've got a dear friend, sir, that I need some help with.
Yeah.
Relates to Genesis chapter 6.
Uh-huh.
She is convinced that sons of God means angels, and they laid with daughters of men, and therefore we have the superhuman race or giants that are referred to a little further on in that chapter, and I need your help straighten her out on that.
No, it's complete nonsense. This is the stuff of Greek mythology, not Christian theology. In Greek mythology, the gods had sex with women, not in Christian theology. In Christian theology, each kind reproduces after its own kind. So the notion that you have fallen angels having sex with women and then you have some hybrid kind as a result of their union, again, is just mythology. There's nothing in Christian theology that would lead one to think that. And the reason that people think this is because sons of God, they believe, always has to mean angels, or in this case, fallen angels. And that's not true. Words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So you look at the word God. For example, Satan is called the god of this world. This does not mean that Satan is the creator of the universe. Men are said to be gods in the Old Testament Psalms, but not in the sense of being god like God, the creator, but representatives of God to the creation. So we have to take the meaning that the context allows the word to have. So in this case, you have a phrase, sons of God. You cannot, in any sense, believe that that means fallen angels, because the context is the context in Genesis 6 of the flood, and the judgment is on the human race for their wickedness. It's not on some hybrid angelic human being. This is, again, not Christian theology.
Spirit, right?
Beg your pardon?
An angel is a spirit. It doesn't have a bodily form.
Well, and that's right. Exactly. Nor can fallen angels create bodies. If fallen angels could create bodies, then they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And now you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Do you answer that very question that I've asked you in some of your books that you've put out?
Yeah, I answer this question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
I need to order that for her.
Yeah.
Can I go to your helper there and get that done?
Yeah, just hang on.
Excellent. Thanks so much, sir.
Yeah, you got it, Jim. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Monica next. She's in San Francisco, California. Hi, Monica.
Hi, Hank. My question is on 1 Corinthians chapter 11,
yeah,
verse 1 through 16, instructions for public worship.
Yeah.
So what is it? What is it about? My pastor was talking about this Sunday about women having to cover their heads. And it says here also, like, it talks about the hair. Is it the hair or is it a veil?
No, it in context is definitely a covering. And this was a cultural command which underscored a universal biblical principle. The universal biblical principle doesn't change. The way in which it's manifested does change from one culture to another. So there's no need to have a head covering today.
Okay.
But the principle cannot be violated.
Okay, so he also mentioned that it was like a spiritual warfare, and he also mentioned the Nephilim, too. Nephilim, he said that Nephilim in Hebrew is fallen.
And
it said when the woman, when they cover, like when they're getting married, they use a veil to cover themselves in order for no one to look at them. And it could be like a spiritual warfare. And I didn't really understand that.
Well, neither do I. And, you know, sounds like if he's teaching that kind of nonsense, you better not walk but run to the exits. This is completely...
Yeah, no one in my church, there's no ladies that use coverings there. None of us use coverings there, but my pastor does have a doctorate in theology.
Well, so I know, but I don't care how many doctorates he has. To suggest that somehow or other you have to put on a veil to protect yourself against the Nephilim is sheer nonsense. It is a prostitution of Scripture and a demonstration that the pastor has no clue with respect to reading the Bible for all it's worth. And this is a very interesting question, particularly in light of the last question I got.
Yeah.
There are a lot of pastors that think in one way or another that fallen angels had sex with women. And, of course, if they could have had sex with women in biblical times, there's no reason to think that they couldn't have sex with women now.
Yeah.
And to think that is more akin to Rosemary's Baby than Christian theology because, again, as I mentioned to our previous caller, the notion that fallen angels can have sex with women is just preposterous. It's the stuff of Greek mythology, not Christian theology. And it is a shame that there are people in the Christian church that are prating around this kind of theology to their parishioners. I've written about this in several places. One is the Bible Answer Book, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, there's a journal article, which I found very compelling. I can't remember who wrote it, but there were 9 or 10 reasons given in the journal that demonstrate the absurdity of the notion. So again, the journal is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You hang on, we get the article out to you. But this underscores a principle that we underscore all the time, and that is, as Christians, we must learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. Otherwise, we'll fall for all kinds of pretexts, passages of Scripture taken out of context. We'll be right back with more.
Don't miss the Bible Answer Man now on television. You can now watch Hank Hanegraaff answering questions from the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the NRB Network on DirecTV Channel 378 every Wednesday night from 9 to 10 p.m. beginning September 16th. That's the Bible Answer Man on DirecTV Channel 378 beginning Wednesday, September 16th from 9 to 10 p.m. Don't touch that dial. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after these messages.
In a world where evil seems to lurk around every corner and our thoughts turn to worry and fear, the armor of God is our Father's protection from Satan's daily attacks. But it will only help if you know how to use it. The Covering by best-selling author Hank Hanegraaff, based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God, The Covering explains to you in plain language the only biblical way to wage successful spiritual warfare. Hanegraaff moves through the passage phrase by phrase, defining God's armor, explaining what it means to embrace God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Call CRI and order The Covering, the striking book from Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God? What is truth? Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. If the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute.
Hi, Hank. My name's Tim. I spent 27 years as a member of the United Pentecostal Church, and you were a significant contributor to my understanding being opened to the heirs of that particular body, and appreciate the opportunity, what you guys are doing, and just pray God's blessings to you, and I thank you very much.
The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you partner with us, you'll also receive special benefits. To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. When I walk into our studio, our staff always has a little pile of testimonies awaiting me each and every day, and they're a great encouragement to me. I want to share one with you. This one comes from Rosemary, and she says, every time I'm looking for the Christian perspective on particular subjects, this time it was homosexuality, last time it was the Holocaust, Jehovah's Witnesses, and evolution, I always find what I need, and it's free. I haven't found another site like it. I really appreciate your site. It's so very convenient, saves me time from looking into many books, researching for specific information, and knowing it's on your site gives me comfort that it's reliable information. My husband and I are professionals. We're currently experiencing unemployment due to recent economic mess, but as soon as we get our income back, you'll be one of the first recipients of a donation. I owe you for even more years than I can use unemployment as an excuse. I've been using the site for years now. Thanks, and may the Lord continue to bless your ministry. Again, Rosemary, and every one of these letters is an encouragement to me personally and certainly to our staff, the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, making a difference for time and for eternity, but it's because of people that stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you've never given a donation to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, today would be a great time to start. You could make a one-time gift or join our monthly support team members. You could do all of that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And now joining me is Alex McFarland. He is a fellow broadcaster. He hosts Sound Reasons. He's also the author of Stand Core Truths for an Unshakable Faith. And he is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. Hi, Alex. Well, I thought Alex was joining me. I guess he's not.
I'm here.
Oh, you're there.
Yes. Hi, man. How's it going?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing very well, Hank. It's great to be on.
Well, it's good to have you on, and I wanted to talk to you about an event coming up. We've talked about this on the broadcast a number of times, but want to remind people that they need to sign up if they haven't done so already.
For the National Conference on Christian Apologetics, November 13 and 14, just coming up in a couple of months. But, Hank, it really is important. I was listening to the broadcast, waiting to be on, and, you know, the questions, theological questions, questions about the Christian life, giving discernment about how to find a good biblically based church. This conference is what the church needs. It's what those outside of the church need right now, and I appreciate you giving us time to give a little plug for it.
And it all takes place November 13th and 14th this year in Charlotte, the Queen City.
Yep.
Charlotte, North Carolina, and it features my good friend Chuck Colson, Kay Arthur, William Lane Craig, Alex McFarland.
Well, I mean, think about this. You know, I was just thinking, you and I and others, you know, that quote different apologists will say, well, you know, Chuck Colson said, I mean, think about this, Hank, in one place, in one weekend, live, in person, somebody emailed us and said, now, is this like a video seminar? No, this is live, in person. You will see and hear and be taught by the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, but Kay Arthur, Chuck Colson, Ken Boa, Bill Craig, William Lane Craig, Dinesh D'Souza, Oz Guinness, Gary Habermas, Peter Kreeft, Greg Kokel, and on we could go. But it really is, it's not only the event to bring a skeptic to, but the theme this year, Hank, is apologetics and the local church. Two full days on how your own walk and witness can be kind of jump-started through apologetics, but how your church can be equipped to really penetrate the lostness of our culture. A postmodern generation can be reached, the skeptics can be persuaded, but we need to get equipped, and I know of no other event like this event to help churches and individuals get equipped.
Now, you're a seasoned apologist. You've been around the block for a number of years. You've met most of the great Christian leaders that are making such a difference for time and for eternity. And yet, you told me the other day in Colorado how incredibly blessed you feel every time you get to rub shoulders with people like Peter Kreeft or Oz Guinness or Chuck Colson or all the other Christian leaders that are going to be at this National Conference on Apologetics.
Well, it's a blessing to me because not only do we have a true message, but you and I have the privilege of working with individuals that are true, authentic messengers. And, you know, I tell young people, as you and I, we were at Focus on the Family for the Big Dig exactly 1 month ago, and, you know, the world needs to know good content. And we have the information, and the gospel is true, and the evidence shows that. But how much more persuasive it is when this true content is presented by an authentic messenger, and people can tell when our lives are genuine. And so, yeah, it's a blessing. It's the books I was reading 24 years ago when I got saved, you know, Josh McDowell and Charles Colson and then later your own books, and now we're doing things like this together. It is very meaningful, but it's also very relevant and very much needed.
Fireworks on Saturday night.
Well, yes, there will be fireworks. As Dinesh D'Souza, he's one of our keynote speakers, but then Saturday night he will square off against Christopher Hitchens in a debate. Now, as listeners may know, Hitchens is one of the vocal, visible atheists, along with folks like Richard Dawkins that have, you know, really sadly swayed a lot of young people towards atheism. Christopher Hitchens will be here in person to debate Dinesh D'Souza. And so, you know, really, I can't overstate what a rare opportunity it is to see so much, learn from so many astute scholars. But, you know, Hank, partnering with you know, CRI, as we're doing, you know, our seminary is working with you to put on this event. And then you and I were at Focus on the Family 1 month ago, and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is helping us promote this event as well. I think a lot of leaders and organizations are getting it. They understand that we must acclimate ourselves to a biblical worldview, apologetics. And the churches that are going to survive and even thrive have really got to equip their people to think biblically, to have discernment, and if need be, to be prepared to defend the faith. And that's what this conference is all about, and the world needs it. So Christians, come on down to Charlotte. Your life will never be the same. I want to challenge the CRI audience to Invest a weekend that will count for eternity.
Hey, thanks, Alex. God bless you, my friend.
God bless you, brother.
All this taking place November 13th and 14th. Again, in Charlotte, you can check the World Wide Web at equip.org for further information. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark. He's listening on KQCV, Fort Gibson, Oklahoma. Hi, Mark.
Oh, Hank. I'd like to start off by thanking you for letting God use you to clear up some pretty confusing issues for some of us.
My privilege.
Hank, what I've got is I'm finishing up a degree in psychology from Northeastern State University, and I was really looking forward to taking a class this semester. It's called Intro into the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And the last paragraph in the first chapter of my book says, contrary to the naive beliefs of some, the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. And that kind of set the stage for what the professor's coming up with. He started off talking about Lilith, the woman that was created with Adam, and his comment was, if that was left out of the Bible, then what else was left out? This week we've been covering Moses and how Moses was a wonderful myth and that the Exodus did not happen. And I am just, I'm really struggling about how much to combat this professor in his own class.
Well, it sounds like invincible ignorance. You got to remember that this is always a moving target. The same skeptics used to say that the city of Nineveh was mythology. The Assyrians were not a real people group until Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up the whole city. Or that the Hittites were mythology until, in I think it was 1906, the head city of the Hittite Empire, Hattusis, was uncovered. So again, it's a moving target. The Exodus now has been the target, and yet there have been archaeological excavations that have uncovered artifacts like the Merneftah stele that point to, at least vicariously, to the notion of the Exodus. To say that Moses is mythological, I think, is a really big stretch, in that Jesus Christ identified Moses not only as the author of the Pentateuch, but as a real historical character. And we can demonstrate that Jesus is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. He had the power to lay down his life and power to take up his life again. So he's got some pretty good credentials, maybe better credentials than your professor. Not only that, but look, Jesus Christ also lends authenticity to the Pentateuch. He quotes from the Pentateuch. Even in building a doctrine on marriage, he points to its author, Moses. So I would say that there are a lot of people today in academia that want to make dogmatic assertions without providing defensible arguments, and the professor sounds like one of them. But this underscores another point, and that is the point we ought to be able to give a reasoned answer. Now, if you have invincible argument, invincible ignorance, you no sense in getting into an argument or a debate. But if someone sincerely wants to listen, you should be prepared. And this opens the doorway to talking to other people. If you prepare yourself, God will bring other people your way who've been led astray by professors like this, and you'll have an answer. So even if you can't convince the professor, you probably will be able to convince someone else if you equip yourself for evangelism. If you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, it ultimately will drive you into education. Coming to station break, we'll be right back with more of your questions.
Now available for the first time, the entire Word of Promise Bible in dramatic audio theater with an all-star cast featuring Jim Caviezel as Jesus, John Voight as Abraham, Richard Dreyfuss as Moses, Kimberly Williams-Paisley as Mary, Stacy Keach as Paul, and Louis Gossett Jr. as John. This world-class audio production immerses listeners in the dramatic reality of the Scriptures as never before, with an original music score by composer Stefano Minetti, feature film quality sound effects, and the work of over 500 actors. The Word of Promise includes an interactive behind-the-scenes DVD that includes actor interviews, worship resources, and a fascinating look at how dramatic audio theater is produced. Obtain the entire Word of Promise Bible or either the Old Testament or New Testament separately. Available in either audio CD or MP3. Pre-order today and get free shipping. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll return with more of Hank and the Bible Answer Man right after this.
The Mormon Church has a very wholesome appearance, so much so that many evangelicals ask, are Mormons Christians? Is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints just another denomination of Christianity? Hank Hanegraaff answers these questions in his new booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. Mormon prophets invite persons seeking truth to scrutinize their claims. Joseph Fielding Smith said that Mormon founder Joseph Smith was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds the world has ever seen. There is no middle ground. Find out the truth of Mormon teachings about God, Jesus, and eternal life compared to historic Christianity when you get your copy of The Mormon Mirage by Hank Hanegraaff right now for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or order online at www.equip.org.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Kirk Cameron.
We as parents have to be equipped, and that's the biggest tragedy, I think, in the family, is that if we don't pass on the faith to our children, and it's just essential, and that's why I appreciate your ministry, Hank. You've helped me have answers that are just ready in my tool belt, so to speak, when I'm talking to people on the streets, when I go out to share the gospel with strangers, when I'm talking with my family. I can go to the website, I can look up questions. The Bible Answer Book's got the answers. I want to encourage everybody who listens to this broadcast and supports it, and those who don't yet support it, to please get on board. And if we all pull together, we can make a massive impact.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Here's an initial, LH, calling from Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, LH.
Hi, Hank. God bless you, brother, and peace be with upon you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I have a question for you, Hank, coming out of Matthew chapter 23.
Uh-huh.
And is Jesus talking about the use of religious titles in those verses?
You're talking about, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I never read in the Bible where it said Pastor Paul or Reverend Paul or, you know, Brother Pastor Jesus or anything like that. And I'm just curious why some men, you know, use apostles. I thought in order to be an apostle, you had to see Jesus. Is that right?
Well, I think in a biblical sense, if you're using apostle with a big A, you're talking about the foundation on which our faith is built, because our faith is built on the testimony of the prophets and the apostles as chronicled in the canon of Scripture, or what we call the measuring rod or rule of Scripture. That's what the 66 books of the Bible are. So, yeah, in that sense, you don't want to use the word apostle of a modern-day person. You could use it with a small a in the sense of a church planter or a missionary. But you don't want to use it in the ultimate biblical sense. There aren't going to be any more Apostle Pauls. There are no more prophets like the prophet Moses, although there are people around today that want to claim that title. And I think if you go back to this passage, that's really the point. Don't call anyone Father to inflate their ego or to put them on some unreal level. Certainly, we can call our Father, Father. We can use the biblical injunction, because in the Bible, Jesus calls the father of the prodigal son a father. Or in the parable in Luke chapter 16, talks about Father Abraham. But you don't want to use the term in the wrong way, and I think that principle certainly applies to apostle. There are people today who are saying there are super apostles around, and they're going to be so great, in fact, are doing such incredible miracles already, that were the apostle Paul to arise from the dead, he'd stand in line to get their autograph.
Wow. What about reverend and pastors and that nature? I mean, when we address that, the speaker as pastor or reverend, aren't we taking the glory away from Jesus and giving them, the man, all the glory?
No. I mean, you can do it as a sign of respect. Respect doesn't mean that you're taking the glory of God and attributing it to a person. It is just showing due respect. So as long as you're using it as a term of respect, and not putting the person on a pedestal that he can't live up to, I don't find a problem with it.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Hank.
Hey, you got it.
Thank you very much.
Hey, nice talking to you. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Glenn. He's listening on KSIV in St. Louis. Hi, Glenn.
Yeah, thanks, Hank. I'm a first-time caller. I've got a question. Romans 4:20, it says that Abraham did not waver in faith through unbelief, but it seems that in the Genesis account that he did waver when Sarah gave him Hagar to have a child.
Yeah.
How is that reconciled?
Well, context. There were certainly times in which Abraham did not waver in his faith. He ultimately looked forward to a city whose architect was God, and whose foundations were eternal. That's why we find him in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. But the Bible shows the patriarchs with all their warts and moles and wrinkles, and sometimes we see them doing things which are unconscionable, taking matters into their own hands. And we see that because in that we see a reflection of ourselves. In the particular passage that you're talking about, you have Abraham and Sarai, his wife, who do not see God fulfilling his promises. And therefore they say, you know what? We're too old. God has enacted, let's take matters into our own hands. And so they do. And they pay a great price for taking matters into their own hands. And they serve as an example of what we should not do. And the consequences of failing to trust in God and leaning instead upon the arm of flesh. So you have the patriarchs who were great men of faith shown to be yet human. So we don't, in the end, put them, as I was talking about to the previous caller, LH, we don't put them on some unreal pedestal, even though they are the patriarchs. They were sinners. Peter, he's the rock on which the church is built because he makes the confession upon which the church is built. You are Christ. You are the Son of God. And yet we see Peter in a moment of crisis taking matters into his own hands and trying to save his own skin by telling a lie, by cursing Christ rather than honoring Christ. And yet in the end, Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. So we see all human beings as being exactly what they are, fallen. We see only one perfect, and that is Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And again, the Bible never paints surreal pictures. You know, we don't get the airbrushed movie star that you get in the Glamour magazine. We see people exactly as they are. So you have the quintessential king, David. Jesus will forever sit upon the throne of David, the Bible tells us. And yet, we see him taking a census through which he demonstrates that he's leaning upon the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God, and we see him committing murder and adultery. So the Bible has no pretext about people. It shows them as exactly what they are.
All right. Thanks. Really appreciate that.
Hey, you got it, Glenn. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jessica, New York, New York. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question. I've gotten into a very in-depth conversation with a friend of mine. Her husband is a Jehovah's Witness. Now, his wife is Christian, and they have a 15-month-old baby, and she's afraid that he's going to teach her the ways of Jehovah's Witness. Now, I was having a conversation with him, and I was trying to convey, you know, the Trinity, and I wanted to know if you can give me a better way, like the best example, in order for me to explain that to him, because I would bring up Hebrews 1, verses 8, and then verse 10,
uh-huh.
And he just kept coming back with, well, they're not, you know, the same. It's three different. And I don't know, the way that I wanted to explain it, he wasn't accepting it. He was saying to me, you know, if I believed in going to heaven, then when I got there, you know, I would feel lied to if I didn't see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, because that's what it says. So how do you explain to me the Trinity if Jesus is his Father? When he prays to the Father, is he talking to himself? You know, and I just wanted to know the best way I can respond to that.
Yeah, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a caricature of the Trinity. They're not communicating the Trinity as the Bible communicates the Trinity. And the first question that you have to ask yourself is, am I going to bow my knee before God's revelation of himself, or am I going to recreate God in my own image? Am I going to make Jesus Christ what I am? Which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. I mean, they make Jesus Christ a created being just as we are created beings. They say that God creates Jesus and makes him a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Well, to do that, they have to tamper with the text instead of just...
He said to me, because he brought up Genesis 1:26, and he said, why does it say we created this? Why is God not saying I. Why is he saying we as if there's somebody else with him?
Well, and the interesting thing about this is that when we talk about God from a biblical perspective, we believe in only one God. Mm-hmm. And by saying Jesus Christ is God, we're not confusing the subject by being those who adhere to polygamy. I mean, excuse me, to polytheism. We
right.
believe in monotheism. We believe that there's only one God. But the Bible reveals God as one God who is revealed in three persons. So the Bible says the Father is God. The Bible says the Son is God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is God. And that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, that's something I can apprehend in the Bible, but it's not something that I can fully comprehend. But
right.
God is infinite. I'm just finite. God never asked me to believe a contradiction, but he gives me all kinds of information about himself that it is simply incomprehensible to me. It's beyond my ken to fully understand.
Right.
But yet, if God would say there's only one God in one part of the scriptures and then later on say there are three gods, that would be a contradiction. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one God revealed in three persons. In other words, there's one what? One God by nature or essence, three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And that's what person has to do with. It doesn't have to do with tritheism, like there are three people walking around. It has to do with relationship. And by the way, the Son doesn't pray to himself. The biblical notion is that the Son prays to the Father, and the Father is not the Son. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses have created a caricature. So they say he's the Archangel Michael, but then why would Jesus say, "You can't worship me, worship only God"? If he were merely an angel, because the angel said that and Jesus Christ didn't say that, so he couldn't have been an angel. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are confusing you because they themselves are confused. Here's the motto for a Christian. It is to sweep away the confusion with a genuine answer. I have that in the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. It's available through the ministry, and I'm out of time. See you next time.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. For more information about how you can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts, go to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.